Well, good day to gather in His mighty word that speaks truth to us in any and all circumstances. Turn in your Bibles to where we have been for the last month plus, I think. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about standing strong in the struggle. And we all go through times of struggle. Maybe God's preparing you for a struggle that's to come, and He's giving you the armor that you're going to need and the weapons that you're going to need. Maybe you're in the midst of one right now. Maybe you're just coming out of one and you're saying, I'm not going through another struggle like that without having my armor on and being prepared. But we will all find ourselves there. It reminds us that this is a real and spiritual battle, both. It's real. It's happening right now, and it's a spiritual battle, and there are unseen enemies that are at work, and we have to decide if we're going to treat it as such. I was reminded of when I was a younger guy in my junior high years, pretty shy, and was one of those guys that didn't really have a lot of friends. And I remember that came through a season where I started being that kid that got picked on. And those were some rough years in my life, and I remember them. I remember, you know, the couple of guys that followed me around the playground for, you know, a half a year, just looking for ways to you know, get on my case. I'd dodge them. I would avoid them. I, you know, the guys that, you know, came after me after school, trying to, you know, pick on me on the way home. You know, those were some rough years. It was kind of after a time. I had a group of friends that I grew up with, and one by one, for whatever reason, they all kind of peeled off, until all of a sudden they all went off with other friends, and there I was. You know, and that was a rough time, junior high. But I remember when things changed for me. I remembered that I was getting really sick of it. And for those of you that are older, there was something called the TV. It was about this big. The TV what? The TV guide. You got it in your newspaper every week. And it was about this big. And it had all whatever was happening on channels 2, 4, 7, 9, 20, and 50, 56. And 62, thank you, brother. And you would look to see what's on TV for the week. But also along there was all kinds of advertisements. You might remember some of them. Remember this one? We do good work. Who was that? Mr. Belvedere. What was his phone number? Holler 87100, exactly. So there were some of those in there, but there are also always ads. She's 4 years younger than me, too, so figure that out. There was always ads in there for the martial arts places, the karate. Remember that? Karate places. And I would look at them. There's this guy, you know, doing the big kick and everything like that. And I'd be like, oh, you know, I just remember that. And I remember when I asked my mom one day, thinking about, would I be able to take karate? And she knew I was getting picked on. She said, yeah, if you wanted to do that, sure. And it was one of those things I kind of thought about it. And I remember the other thing, the second thing that happened that finally made me say, no, things are going to change. I was a paper boy. And one day when I was riding with my bike full of papers, and somebody threw a rock and hit me in the back. And I thought, that's it. Nope. Done. Not doing this way anymore. And I said, things are going to change. And they did. I signed up at the local Y, started taking karate, and I started fighting back. And guess what happened? People stopped picking on me. All it took was that one fight between me and, what was his last name? Something Jara. I can't remember his last name. It was one of those junior high fights where you're just like going, you know, they're both swinging like crazy, you know. I don't know if anybody actually got hit, but you know what? Guess what? Nobody picked on me after that. You know why? They knew I might fight back. And so I had had enough. So my question to you, have you had enough? Have you had enough of your loved ones being hurt by sin? Have you had enough of the country being dragged down and further away from God? Have you had enough of people that you love living in sin and away from God, dying in sin and away from God? We have to come to the place where we say, enough is enough, and it's time to stand up and face our enemy and deal with them. That's kind of where we're at in our verses today. So stand with me as we read our verses. Reading some of the ones we've already gone through, but the last one is the one we'll focus on today. So let's remind ourselves of the battle that we're in today. Let's read together. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to face off on our enemy and extinguish every one of his flaming arrows, everything that he would throw at us. Help us, God, to grasp this, get it, put it into our lives, and just walk into this battle that we're in with confidence and strength, fully prepared to be victorious as you have provided for us to do. Thank you, Lord. Bless our time in your word. Speak even through this imperfect vessel, Lord God. You can use even me. So would you do that today, Holy Spirit? We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. And amen. You may be seated. So Paul's using some imagery, as he has been throughout this whole spiritual armor verses that he's been giving. But in this verse, he's using two things, a shield and flaming arrows, right? The shield that he's talking about is one of the larger ones. They had the smaller ones that just fit on your arm that was, you know, smaller. And it was small enough that you could, you know, use it in hand-to-hand. But that's not the kind of shield that this is talking about. It was a shield that was more akin to, it was actually a word that was associated with a door. And so in size, it was the type of shield that was large. And they would actually sometimes use them in that way to crouch behind or even to be able to move towards your enemy who may be shooting arrows at you, and completely cover yourselves up as a group together. It was that kind of a shield that Paul was talking about. And so it was for protection. It was for covering. And even intended to be used as a group, because Paul, faith in Scripture is not, very often it's talked about not just as an individual thing, although as Americans we're all about individual rights and me and Scripture, Israel, the Old Testament, the New, it's all about the body of Christ. It's an us thing a whole lot more than it is a me thing. And so even the shield that he talked about was something that could be used for us and with the body and the family of God in mind. So that was the shield. And the other thing was the flaming arrows of the evil one. These are things that if you're when an arrow comes at you and you're in the heat of battle, do you see it coming? somebody shot it from who knows where, and you're not going to see it. It's going to come in an instant, and you're not going to see it coming. And so it's something that we have to be able to find protection from, whether we see it coming or not. And faith is that thing that is just, it's set in place, and it's there, and it protects us. And it's the arrows that they used were sometimes like that, literally flaming arrows. It would instill fear. It would create chaos. They'd shoot them at the supply wagons, the tents of an encampment, anything to begin to create that aura of fear. Now, if you've got one of those stuck in your shield, I don't know how much damage it'll do. You can knock it off and it's the end of it. But it creates an aura of fear. And Satan's darts, confusion, fear, that's what he loves to bring. Sometimes they didn't have flame. They would poison the tips. And it could... So even if you got a superficial wound with a poisoned arrow, it could still be your undoing. And it would inflame the body and cause, you know, if it was a poison, it would kill you later on and just make you a burden to the rest of the army. So there was different ways of that being a flaming arrow, but it was always there. That's what the enemy uses. The shield that covers us and protects us is our faith. It's our faith. What is faith? A little definition. Faith is a belief. It's a trust. It's a loyalty to a person or a thing that we don't see. If we could see it, it's less of a thing of faith, isn't it? Although you still have to, you can still have faith in somebody that you can see. But faith is, using the Hebrews verse, says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. And that's faith. But faith must be in something. It must be in a person. It must be in a thing, even something unseen, in order to trust. How many people have heard, you know, positive thinking? Or you just got to have faith, right? But sometimes people that use that in a sense of, they don't really say what you're having faith in, just you got to have faith. But what is faith of value if it's not in anything? It's a nice sentiment. I sometimes see people that this is code for, I'm not really a Christian or a believer, sending positive thoughts. Now, that's a nice sentiment, and I appreciate when people send, you know, think positive thoughts towards me, but are their positive thoughts going to really do anything? No. That's because it's a faith in something that's not real. And if there's not an object or something that your faith is in, it really is just kind of some dreamy ideas and wishful thinking, isn't it? Faith is intended to be in something real. So our faith is belief and trust in something, someone real. So we find that what we've been talking about tells us what our faith is to be in. The beginning of our verse started off with, what does it say at the very beginning of our verse there? Somebody looking in your verse there, what does it say? Well, and actually in verse 14. 16, I'm sorry. The verse that we're focusing on, verse 16. What's to start with? I'm getting you guys in your Bibles. Ah. Yeah. In addition to all this, or all these, that's verse 16, is where our focus is. So we've just talked about what? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet fitted with the gospel, readiness of the gospel. He says, now, in addition to all those things, put on the shield of faith. What he's doing is he's pointing to the objects of our faith when he's talking about this. The belt of truth. What is that talking about? God's word, right? Not only God's word, but not only believing the truth, but living out the truth, being a truthful person. The belt of truth pointed us, who does the Bible say is the truth? Jesus. Yeah. So you'll find Jesus, who is the truth, and the word of God, which is truth. The breastplate of righteousness. We talked about having our right standing before God and our right living, how we live out our faith before God. Where do we find our right standing? What gives us the ability to stand before God forgiven? Yeah, Jesus. Because of what Christ did on the cross. And so our righteousness is Christ. How do we know how to live out our faith and have right living? How do you know how to live it? Tell me loud, proud. The word of God, yeah. How do I know that something is right or something is wrong? Except by God's word. So there's Christ, there's the word of God again. Having our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. What is the gospel all about? Yeah, the good news of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us, that changed us, transformed us, moved us from death to eternal life. Where do we hear about this good news of Jesus? But in God's word. We come back to the same things. In addition to all this, all these things, Christ and his word. Our object and our faith of our faith is in Christ and in the word that his Holy Spirit left us. It's our shield. These are our protection against all the enemy's arrows. It's faith in Christ. Does that sound kind of pie in the sky for you? It's very real. In the same way that we can think, oh, there's a spiritual battle that sounds kind of like storybookish, it's real. There's an enemy who is seeking to deceive and destroy. And there is a faith in a Savior and his word that is every bit as real. And we have to treat it as such. I'm going to take a dive into that's faith. Faith is believing in God, his Son, and his word. Now, what about the flaming arrows? We're going to dive back into Genesis. If you want to join me there, it's in chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to learn about some of Satan's arrows. A very typical, simple thing is that Satan often uses, and it comes in a lot of different forms, but it all harkens back to the same thing. So God had created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and he said, the Lord God, and I'm not in chapter 3 yet, I'm giving you some preliminary. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Made paradise for them. Said, it's all yours. All of it. He says, but you must not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will what? Oh, there was two words there? What were those two words? Surely die. You will surely die. So God said, I've given you paradise, but don't eat of this tree. There are consequences, and it will kill you. And it literally did. So here's where Satan comes in. And we start to get an understanding of some of the darts that he uses. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? That's Satan's first thing. He questions. Did God really say it? Does the Bible say that? Is it really God's word? I mean, do you have to believe everything? Are you sure it's reliable? And who is Jesus? I mean, I saw a bunch of History Channel things that talked about Jesus, and it really didn't describe him as like God the Son. It was just a person that lived, you know. And you know, does God really get stressed out about sin and about the things that I do and things that I watch and how I talk? And I mean, does God? That's one of Satan's tools. Did God really say, fill in the blank? That's one of the ways that he uses. It's one of his arrows. And what's our faith? How do we defend ourselves with faith? One, by knowing Christ better, because Christ is real and he is our Savior, he's our salvation, and he is the one upon whom our dependence is in the midst of all these questions. Now, when these questions come up, when somebody says, well, does God's word really say that? Or how reliable is that? You know how you take up your faith? Get into God's word. Spend time in God's word. That's the only way you're going to be able to answer questions, is by you being knowledgeable, intimately engaged with God's word. There's no other way. We can't let it be done for us by somebody else. The answer is this: getting in God's word, saying, oh, Jesus, teach me about yourself in this word. As Satan will always, and especially in our day and age, use this dart and arrow. Did God really say? The next thing that he uses is in the next verse. It says, the woman said to the serpent, we can eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will surely die. Or you will die. Now, God didn't say she couldn't touch it, did he? Not a bad caution, though, is it? But, yeah, so Eve corrected it. No, we can eat from any of it. God has given us so many good things. But just, he said, don't touch that one. That one will hurt you. That one will cause you to be spiritually and eternally separated from you. So what does Satan do? His next dart. You will surely not die. God changes. That's one of the arrows that Satan uses. He just changes the truth. Not always by a great amount. He just added one word, didn't he? God said, you will surely die. Satan said, you will surely not die. Seems subtle, doesn't it? But what is Satan's natural language? Yeah, he's a deceiver. His intent is to deceive and either add a little falsehood, take away a little truth, something that will just cause us to do that big C word. We know what that C word is? Compromise. Not that big a deal. Did God really say, he's not all that worried about it? Where Jesus answered the questions when he was tempted by Satan. Do you remember how he answered the questions of Satan? Satan was tempting him? Yeah, it is written, exactly. It is. Now, what about Satan? Satan used Bible verses. He used Old Testament scripture to tempt Jesus. But he was using them incorrectly. And Jesus said, don't try that on me. It is written. How did he know how to answer Satan with scripture? He knew it. It was part of his life. It was part of who he was. In reality, he is the word. But it was something that was there at the ready. He didn't have to think, wait, Satan. Let me find my concordance. Where does it say, tempted by Satan verses? It was there. It was part of his life. We're living in a time now where we've got a lot of things that are causing us to have to stand up and say, am I going along with what the world is saying, or am I going to stand on what God's word is saying? Of course, all of the conflict with the laws in North Carolina regarding bathroom usage. And this is not a minor thing. It's not a minor thing. It's just part of a bigger picture. It effectively takes what's been assumed and what Scripture has taught for 5,000 years, that God made them what? Male and female. Man and woman, he made them. Now, and this is not just an adult thing. There are lawsuits going on because of President Obama's declaration that he put down, a letter that was sent to all the schools, that from now on, you have to allow anybody that considers themselves transgendered to use whatever bathroom that they feel they need to use that day. And as far as I can tell, there's no age limitations on this. At some point in time, we have to say, wait a minute here. This is not something you could just flip a switch and make a change on. And it said, just reading some of the stuff from the letter, it said the school should not require a medical diagnosis, although how on earth can an 8 or 10 or 12-year-old kid have any idea about what their sexuality is? They're not even teenagers yet. The school should not require a medical diagnosis, nor should they demand documentation reflecting the student's gender identity before taking steps to protect transgender students, even in circumstances in which other students, parents, or community members raise objections. So if somebody feels that they want to use the other bathroom, they have to let them do it. Now, there's a lot here. As we're going into this, we have to remember, what does Scripture say, that who's our enemy? Yeah, it is not people. It is not somebody that has a different perspective on this or a different opinion on this. They are not our enemies. We must approach this, as Scripture says, with gentleness and respect. And yet, at the same time, we have to stop and take a stand. And it's not easy to figure out how and where to do that. These are difficult things. On one side, we're thinking, you know, this is the very fabric of our society, from our children all the way up. They've been pursuing equality and value for every person, male or female, and that's something that's valuable, and we should do that. But in doing so, they've been eliminating the different value that there is in gifts and roles and design, because there is a difference between men and women. And there are things that women have that I, as a man, don't. And there are things that men bring to the table that women don't have that strength. There's differences, and those differences are designed into us. So these things are being challenged, and unfortunately, for those who disagree with this huge shift in direction, you get labeled. You get labeled a bigot, or hateful, or uncaring, which is why several weeks ago I talked about Kroger's response to this, which I so appreciated. I'm not trying to be hurtful towards somebody. I'm trying to be considerate of everybody. And so they've created another bathroom for those who want to use it, whatever their situation is. And I thought, thank you for having common sense. Because that provides a means for everybody to to be in a comfortable place. And I'm fine with that. You know what? Throw an extra buck on my bill to build another bathroom. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But again, the people that we disagree with are not the enemy. They're the ones God loves, just as he loved and loves me. He loves them. And they're the ones that we need to reach out to with the good news of Christ. They're the ones that need to hear that the way God designed us is for their blessing. It's for their good. And even though I understand I'm in conversation with somebody that now that does not see that and sees me trying to point to convince otherwise that God designed them for as male, female, as being hateful of his feelings. I recognize your feelings, but our feelings are not always correct. Is that true? How many times have your feelings led you into the wrong place? That's why we need to go to God and his word, right? That's where our shield of faith comes in, where we say, you know what? My feelings are screaming this. My feelings are not a barometer of truth. And so, God, I need you to lead me and guide me. Show me, teach me, change me if I need to change. But show me what's true and what's right. And God's faithful to do that. So when, like Satan says, you will surely not die. These situations come up, whatever they may be, and there's lots of ways that our culture is being, the fabric of our families, the drug addiction that people struggle with, the violence that people are living with throughout our world and in our cities. This is not what God's intent was. And, you know, to think, oh, surely you will not die. Oh, God's laws are not, he doesn't really demand you do this or that. It's a falsehood that Satan wants to teach us. Another one that Satan uses is in verse 5. Satan goes on to explain why you will surely not die. He says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. God knows there's something there. He's holding out on you. He's keeping you from something good. That's Satan's lie. He uses that for sin all the time. He's tempting you for something, and he's saying, you know what? This is better than what God says. God's holding out on you. I mean, all our teenage years are full, all the way through life, are full of those temptations. This is really going to be good. How many people remember those decisions? And was it good? Sometimes it was really good for a minute, and then we realize that, oh, Satan's good always comes with something greater that's worse. There's always consequences. You will surely not die. It's not that big of a deal. God, it's not that bad. It'll be worth it. Those are the lies of Satan. God's holding out on you. His way is not the best way. Do this because it's even better. And that's Satan's lie. It's what he uses for temptation. And we think about God. This is where truth needs to be. Our eyes need to be opened for what who God is, having faith in Jesus and faith in his word. That's our shield of faith. It keeps us from those emotional decisions, those decisions like that'll be really good, even though I think the Bible says it's not going to be good. We get a wrong idea of God. We get a wrong idea of God. We think of God as the big softy, the kind of the papa bear that, it looks like he went out and did that. Wink, wink, nod, nod. You know, boys will be boys. Ha, 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 ha. Like God is like that. That's not how God works. That's not who God is. It's a false teaching of who God is. You know how God looks at our sins, whether they be really serious or the little white lies? Well, he says that sin, that's a sin, that's a sin. Those are the ones that nailed my son to the cross. Sin is why Jesus was nailed to the cross. Your sin, my sin. You think he cares? You think he's like, whatever. Sin has consequences that spiritually separates us from God. Our walking in sin and out of faith points us towards an eternity in hell away from God. And God loves us far too much. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die in our place so that we wouldn't go there. And so sin matters to God. Every time we sin, he hears another metal on metal, hammer on the nail. We don't. We just want to do this because this is going to be great. This is better than God's plan. That lie that God knows. These are the three big ones. Did God really say that? What are the answers to them? Know Jesus. Know his word. Have faith in Christ. Have faith in his word. Well, you will surely not. It's not going to happen. Not that big of a deal. God knows that. This is going to be better. That lie that God's character would be actually holding out on you and keeping the best from you. And that's a lie. God wants the best for you. That's what he's all about. So how do you stand up to the enemy with the shield of faith? Faith in Jesus. Believe in him. Really believe. Like when God says it, then that's it. Love him. Adore him. Say, God, you're my all in all. Obey him. Take up your cross, like Jesus said, and follow him. And have faith in his word. Have faith that his word really is his word. Believe it. Use it. Study it. Find a group that's studying the Word of God and say, I need somebody to help me grow deeper. So I'm going to be a part of this adult study in the morning. I'm going to be a part of the Thursday night men's group. I'm going to be a part of the Wednesday night ladies group. I'm going to find a class and begin to start growing in my faith. Pick up one of these. Learning to spend time with God. Real simple. How do I start spending time in prayer? How do I start spending time in God's Word? Very simple. But how important? How important is that? I met somebody yesterday named Quaisar, a friend of Shaquille and Angela's. Quaisar has been in the country 6 months. He came here as a Muslim. Met Shaquille and Angela 3 months ago when he showed up on their doorstep, had heard that they were helping people to find jobs. And Angela has made connections with businesses and is literally helping people that are new in the country to find jobs. He speaks almost no English at all. So I went there, Pastor Thompson went there, and Reverend Jim Keller, our regional director, went there. And we met with them. We heard about how he heard about Shaquille and Angela. They found him a job. And Shaquille drove him to work for a time. You know what time he started work? 4:30 in the morning. Yeah, Shaquille got up early. Shaquille got a little, 2-year-old, Lauren. He got up for a time and drove him to work in the morning until he got settled and started carpooling with other people. And he came to faith in Christ. I wasn't sure, how much does he really get the Christian faith? Is it kind of like he saw good works, and so he likes what Shaquille, the good things that he does? Does he really understand who Jesus is? 3 months this guy has been a Christian, and he was spouting off truths about God and about his word. I was just like, no way. There's no way this guy knows this much, but he just kept on talking about all that he was learning. As you know what he was doing? meditating on Scripture every day, spending time. That was in the beginning when he first was going to move into his sister's house that he had to refurbish it because the person that lived there last kind of trashed it. So he was working all day and then working on rehabbing his house in the evening and then meditating on God's Word, making a way. He's like, he was absorbing and is filling himself with God and His Word. He starts sharing his faith with the two guys he was driving with, a Hindu and a Muslim. They both spoke Arabic. He speaks Bangla. We're like, how are you sharing your faith with them? And he says, God helps me. So he's sharing his faith with these guys that he's driving with. He's sharing his faith with people at work. He's got about 45 friends and family coming over to his house today. Today. You know why? Because he wants Shaquille to share the gospel with all of them. This guy has been transformed. It was amazing. You ask, how does the shield of faith protect people? Well, while he was rehabbing the house, not living there, he had brought in a new furnace, was in the basement, not yet installed. Somebody broke into the house. Big 45-inch TV or so sitting in the living room. Door was broken open. You know what was missing? Nothing. Nothing was missing. I'm like, what? You know how that works. People break into houses, they strip all the plumbing, they take all the metal out of it. Nothing was gone. God protected this guy. He protected him. I asked him, so Quaisar, what's one thing that we can be praying for you about? I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and prepare for our closing song. I said, what's one thing we can pray for you about? And he said, I want 100% faith in Jesus so I can do whatever he asks me to do. Just fill me with all faith. I'm like, do you think this guy got it? Oh my goodness. He keeps telling Shaquille, he says, every time I see him, he says, there's four people and we can change Hamtramck. That's where Shaquille is. Four people that come to faith in Jesus, we can change the city. I'm like, this guy has it. That is the shield of faith. He's put on the shield of faith. He's walking in it. He's just eating up the Word of God. He's spending time in it. That's what it looks like, should and can look like for you and I. And we'll walk in His power and His strength. Oh, man. So I'm gonna take some time. We're just going to close in prayer. And I've got these here. I'm going to put some over here. Learning to Spend Time with God booklets. But we're just going to have some time at the altar to pray. And if you're feeling like, I know I'm going through struggles, and I want to take some time to go before God and say, I need to put on my shield of faith, Jesus. I want to put my faith wholly in you and in your word. Bring your Bible. If you don't have one, grab one from the seat, under the seat in front of you. Say, God, I'm going through this struggle, but I want to strap on my shield of faith. I want to put it on, and I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you fully and completely. I want fill me 100% with faith. And just take some time. If you want to grab one of these to take home with you and say, I'm going to take this home and live it. Make it real, because the battle is real. Amen. And when the song's done, I just want to take a moment to pray over those that come and say, you know what, God, I need you. I need your strength. We're going to sing the song, Draw Me Close. God, you are all I want and all I need. Let's stand together.